So I think we find ourselves today in probably one of the most connected times in history. We all have a cell phone in our pocket. For those of us that are of an age that it's appropriate, it's very easy for us to get in touch with somebody else should we need to. We don't have to write letters that get sent via the post and arrive 3 months later. You know, for those of us who are older, if you were sending a postcard for Christmas to someone who is in the UK, you'd have to send it like a month before Christmas. It required planning. For some of you, that sounds completely foreign. Like, huh? Yes, we had to plan these things. See, some of my colleagues of similar age are nodding their heads because they know this to be true. But the problem is that the more connected we've become, Facebook, WhatsApp, Instagram, TikTok, and all the rest of these various apps that have been given us to us to connect us in a sense. Actually, as humanity, we've probably never been more disconnected from one another and more disconnected from the world around us. And I actually thought, okay, let me go and do some research about this. So, according to the World Health Organization, which is not a Christian organization, these guys are not funded by any kind of Christian stuff, and in fact I would, I'm going to be quiet on that one. According to the World Health Organization, loneliness is linked to about 100 deaths every single hour around the planet. If you put that all together, that comes to about 876,000 people will die this year with various things related to loneliness. In a world that's supposed to be hyper-connected, we come to church on a Sunday, we're in community on a Wednesday, we've got all these tools that are supposed to connect us, but there's almost 1 million people last year that for various outworkings have lost their lives as a result of loneliness. And I always think it's very interesting when a secular organization starts to tell us something that lines up with the word and the nature of God, it's always something to go like, ooh, hold on, maybe we need to start listening to what they say. And this is what they say. Not a Christian organization. The World Health Organization says to us that social connection can lead to a better health and a longer life. Not social media connection. Social connection, where I spend time with somebody other than myself in a one-on-one situation or a one-to-many situation, can lead to better health and a longer life. Sounds familiar to me. I feel like I've heard something like this before. And actually, when we look at the Bible, when we look at what God says, as early as Genesis 2, this concept starts to come out. And I want to share this with you. So if we could just bring it up, Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Is it not interesting? For the first 6 days of creation, God is he's doing his job and he's going, "That's great, that's great, that's great, that's great." And then he creates man and he goes, "It's not good." And he goes, I'm going to create someone to help him, to be with him. I'm going to create connection. And actually what will come out of that, if we have a look a little bit later on, it actually says now multiply, create community, and go forth. Can you see this? This is day one for man on earth. There's no surveys or polls that have been taken. God, all-knowing God, who's made everything perfect, goes, "It's not good for you to be alone. I'm going to give you someone to help you." And for us, what we would want to do is we go, okay, cool. If I'm lonely, I need to be part of something. So I'm going to join the chess club, or I'm going to join a music club, or I'm good at paddle, so I'll get involved with paddle, and I'll smack the ball around a little bit, and I'll bring people into my life. But I believe there's a different type of community. There's a different type of connection that God wants for us. And I saw this quote, and I want to share it with you. It says that loneliness is not solved by proximity to people, but by participation in community. You see, you could be here this morning, sitting amongst 100-odd people, and feel completely alone in a crowd of many. Feel completely unseen by the Lord. Perhaps you're here this morning, and you've come through some sort of trauma, perhaps for some of us, or You know, we get to the age at some stage where life stops giving us things and starts taking things from us. So perhaps you're here this morning and your husband or your wife has passed away. Perhaps you're here and you've suffered some sort of trauma. Perhaps you're here today and you've lost a friend or a loved one. You're a victim of divorce or something along those lines. Not a victim, but you're someone who's been involved in divorce. And you're sitting here and you feel completely alone, yet there's people all around you. And I want to say to you that God has a better way for us. And I'm hoping this morning that we can unpack that. So I want to say as my first point of today, community is not a good idea. It's God's idea. And if we have a look as in Genesis 1 verse 26, we read this. Then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion. So the part I want to focus on is, how could God make us in his image and likeness if we all look different? In this room, we've got different people from different nationalities, different ethnicities, different races. We're all here. We're all made in the image of God. So how can that be if we all look different? And I would argue that perhaps what God is trying to say is, I want to make you in my likeness and my nature. You see, the Trinity is God's first community. The Trinity is community. God has never lived outside of people. He's people with outside of connection. We have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that have, before the foundations of the earth, before any of this existed, were living in perfect unity and community with one another. Each one having a role, each relating to the other perfectly without any flaws. And then God says, hey, even though everything is perfect with the three of us, Father, Son, and Spirit, let's create a man. Let's create men and women. Let's bring people into our family. And let's share the love of it. But let's do it and make them like we are. Make them for connection. Make them for community. And the beautiful thing I love about this is that, what is that scripture? If you can pull it up for me again quickly. Just 2 verse 18. Genesis 2 verse 18. I see, the previous one, anyway, it doesn't matter. The previous one was, 1 verse 26, 1 verse 26. Let us make man in our image. I just want to say to you, perhaps you're here this morning, and you didn't come like Jesus from an immaculate conception. You were conceived by a man and a woman, which is everybody here. But perhaps here this morning you feel like, oops, you know what? I'm actually a chlipsy. Is there anybody here that's a chlipsy? Where's all the light lamikis that came a couple of years after their brothers? Huh? Woo! Yeah, you're a little, you got past the goalkeeper. You're a mistake. We never intended to have you. Can I tell you that is unfortunately not true? You see, because the Lord says that before the foundations of the earth, he knew you and he knew me. He says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that I was created in him, by him, for him. There's not a single person in this room or any of those kids that are there, perhaps you have eclipse, that is not here because he was intended to be here by God. That is an identity that you hopefully will take hold of today. No person can ever take your identity in Christ from you, because you are made in his likeness. I feel like that landed for somebody here. If you needed to hear that, take that. Grab that word by faith and let it become part of who you are. Psalm 68 verse 6, it says that God sets the lonely, the solitary, those who are deserted into family. He brings those that are on the outskirts and he brings them in. And he invites them to be part of his community, which is Father, Son, and Spirit, and then extended out to us through the church. So if you're here this morning, there's an invitation for you into a life away from loneliness, in unity with God, and in relationship with other people. It's not a structure. It's not a plan. It's not way Josh Jen builds. This is God's design, because that is who God is. My second point is that Jesus, if we look at the life of Jesus, he lived community. It wasn't something that he taught. It is something that he was and something that he did. So I want to take us to Mark 3, verse 13 to 14. I want you just to pause on one word there. And he went up the mountain and he called to him those whom he desired. In the NIV it says that he called to him those that he wanted. And they came to him. And he appointed 12 whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him. And then he might send them out to preach. Do you see the flow here? God didn't call the apostles to go out and do the mission. He called them because he wanted them, and he wanted them to be with him. They came to him first. There was fellowship and community first, then mission. It's in your scripture. Go and read it at home. He does it for many of us. We come in and we go, okay, I'm here. Get me on the mission. And God, Christ is saying, no. Come and know me. Come and meet me. I want you. I chose you. Come in, commune with me, and then we'll go. When these guys are called here, they haven't done, those guys, he's done, but they haven't done any ministry yet. They haven't ministered, they haven't prayed, they haven't seen demons flee, nobody's been healed. In a sense, this is their commissioning, but the commissioning comes after the community, not before. Ministry is not what we're created for. It is a result of a love relationship. I minister because I love. I don't minister to be loved. It's a big, big, big conjunction. So in community, what do? We eat together. If you're in Omri and Skulk's community, they make nice food. So we eat there. That's a good community. And Jesus would have ate with his disciples all the time. They would have shared meals. They would have dipped their bread into the same sauce. They would have been in community. They would have washed each other's hands and feet and all the rest of it in the same buckets. In community, we walk together. Jesus literally walked with those disciples. And as he walked with them, I'm sure that there was a flow of conversation. There was discipleship that happened without sitting down in a coffee and going through a checklist of all the sins that you've committed this week. There was real relational equity that existed between these people as they went. In community, we can lean on each other and cry on each other's shoulders. And I love in John 13, we read about John leaning back, as it were, on Jesus' chest. Guys, how many of you have leaned back on another man's chest? There we go. There's one brave man. This man was so intimately connected to Jesus that he felt comfortable enough to rest his head on his chest. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Wouldn't you, let's just be honest, guys. Wouldn't you love to have so much confidence in another person, another male person, that you could rest against his chest and feel completely safe and non-judged? Man, I'm sterkness. We've got to be strong, man. And I agree with that. But we also need to be able to lean on one another, because you're strong. And alone I can go far. Alone I can go fast. But together we can go far. We need each other. Men, we need each other. In community, we can find rest. We can come on the, it's been a heck of a week, and we can get to community and we can just, my people. And we can share and we can get prayer and we can love and we can be loved. In community, it's safe to cry. It's safe to show emotion. And here's the thing I love about the shortest sentence in the Bible, Jesus wept. He wept with Martha and Mary over the loss of Lazarus' life. But here's the thing. He knew he was going to resurrect him. So why cry? Because he loved them. Because he emotionally connected to them, to their loss, to their sense of, oh my goodness, my brother is dead. I'm doing a lot for time. In community, we pray for each other. We invite each other into our pain. I think of Jesus who goes to his disciples and he says to them, I am overcome with grief. Watch and pray with me. There's an invitation for him, from him, into them to say, come and share in my pain. Come and strengthen me. Come and help me. I can't do this alone. Please help me. This is the model that Jesus puts out time and time again. And I want to finish on this, on Jesus' lived community, by reading John 21, verse 7 to 9 with you. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, which was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat dragging a net full of fish, for they were not far off from land, about 100 yards away. And when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place and fish laid out on it and bread. What's the context here? The context is that Peter has renounced Jesus three times. The rest of the disciples have scattered. They've gone back to their life. The Messiah is dead. Okay, well, all we know how to do is fish. So we'll go fish. Peter's denied him. Imagine the guilt and the shame. The guilt and the shame that Peter's feeling because Jesus told him, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And he goes, I'll never do it. I mean, he's just cut off a dude's ear. Look at how much I love you, Jesus. I'm willing to kill for you. And Jesus dies. And they go back to what they know. And how does he welcome them? With a bra. He knows where they are. He goes and prepares a meal. He prepares community. He prepares love and grace and kindness. He doesn't prepare a rebuke for them. And he says, come and eat. Come and eat with me. That is Jesus. I want to say to you that the third way and the last way that I want to touch on, and I'm still looking great for time here, is that we, the church, are called to live in community. We are called, and I want to prove to you that this is not a Josh Jen theology. It's not the Josh Jen way. This is in your Bible as a New Testament biblical way of building church. And I'll give you the context of what happens here. Jesus says, I'm gone. Go and stay in Jerusalem. I'm going to send the Spirit. They're in the upper room. The Spirit comes. It falls. There's tongues of fire. They start to preach. They start to speak in different tongues. And people come from all around and going, I didn't know you could speak Finnish. And they're coming and they're receiving and they're hearing the gospel of God, the whole gospel of Jesus Christ in their own language. And it's powerful and it's effective. And 3,000 people get saved in a day. Praise God. That's amazing. As someone who leads a church, I would be going, oh my goodness, what are we going to do with 3,000 people? Because they are precious. They are now our responsibility. When somebody comes into the life of Josh Jean Somerset West and responds to the gospel call, can I tell you what? You've just had a baby and it's your responsibility. It's not Brian and Skulk and Andre and the rest of the elders' responsibility. It's not your community leader's responsibility. It is your responsibility to take that person and set them in family. If it's only the leaders that invite and entertain and are hospitable, what happens when the leaders aren't here? We just don't do it that weekend. We'll just, those guys can go. No, there's a better way. So when we read Acts 2:42 to 47, this is what it says. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not a Josh Jen mission statement. That is the way that the church was born when 3,000 got saved and the church was being led by the Holy Spirit. That's how it looks. And I want to pause on something because I think for some of us, we've come in and there's new people. Perhaps there's some of you guys who have been with us maybe 18 months or so. So you maybe know of this person, Andrew Seeley, that planted our church. You know of Monet and you know of Russell and you've heard. But who are them and why should they have any credibility in my mind? Why, when the elders get up front to say, guys, we've got a gathering next weekend. There's a 412 conference coming up. There's a 412 equip coming up. Why should I go to that? My kids have got sport on a Saturday. The Sharks are playing against them. This guy's doing that. I've got this to do. It's my time. I don't need to be there really, do I? I'm hoping to encourage you, not convince you, that actually, yes, you do need to be there. Because the very first line in line 242 is they say this, and they devoted themselves, which means I'm not running out and grabbing you and say, hey, please come with me. Thank you very much. Yeah. Okay, cool. Now we're two. No. It means go sit down there. Quickly. It means come. That's what it means. I devote myself. I cannot devote you. I can be devoted to you. I cannot devote on your behalf. So when we do these things, we're doing it because it's the way that Christ has chosen to build. And I try to think, like, how can I put this in a way that perhaps the people in this room would understand it? And I understand that here in Somerset West, there's a lot of business people. There's a lot of people that would have an understanding of business language. So forgive me. I want to say very clearly, I am not calling the church a business. I'm saying that again. I am not calling the church a business. But I was in business for 22 years before the Lord called me full-time, and I've worked in some JSE-listed companies. I understand a little bit about a little bit. And at the beginning of every year, what happens in business is there is a statement, there is a strategy, there is a direction of travel for that business. People that have been called out as an operations committee, whatever it is, a board, whatever. These are men that are men and women that are skilled in what they're doing. And what they're doing is they're leading a multi-site, multi-provincial business. They're meeting with the heads of departments in various areas. They're meeting with people that work within the life of the business. They're looking at trends that are happening around the globe. They're getting information. They're addressing strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. And they're looking at what do we need to prepare for and be prepared by. And from there, they then come and give instruction and encouragement out to the various branches. Now, each branch will be different. Each branch will implement in a different way. I worked for sales in 22 years. I've done sales in the Eastern Cape, in the Western Cape. I've done it in Joburg. I've done it in Pretoria. I've done it in KZN. And let me tell you, everybody buys differently in different places. Brian's nodding because he knows this to be true. In East London, for example, you sell on a relationship. If I don't know you or someone else doesn't know you, I don't buy from you. In Joburg, things move. But you've got to be sharp. You've got to know what's happening. You've got to be able to position it right, and you've got to be able to position it quickly. 25 minutes, Jonah. 25 minutes, Jonah, and then you're out of my office. If you can't sell it in 25, you're done. There's different horses for different courses. But God has decided in His wisdom, not ours, not Josh Jen's wisdom, His Word's wisdom, that He will grace people with an apostolic grace that are going to help us to be able to navigate our way through. You see, because what happens, guys, I want to say to you, we as elders are going to try hard. We do try hard. And we're going to blow it. I have blown it since I've been leading Josh and Gordon's Bay more times than I choose to remember. I'm not proud of the fact, but I'm real about the fact that I'm not perfect. And I'll try to take accountability where I've got it wrong. But the fact is, I am broken. I'm a jar of clay. I'm never going to get it 100% right. And that's why I have other elders with me. And that's why we have the apostolic that can come on and go, Shauna, your foundation is just a little bit off. We need to tear that wall down. We need to rebuild it, and we need to build it up straight, because we need to build a second floor here. And if the second floor is not on a solid foundation, it's going to crack and it's going to break and people are going to die. If we have a look at the Bible, once again, I'm not trying to convince you through my words here. This is the word of God. If you have a look at the Bible, your Bible too, did you know that 21 of the 27 books in the New Testament are epistles written by the apostles to the churches? That's 78% of scripture in the New Testament is written to the church to tweak them, encourage them, and to move them. Almost 80%. Do we think, with all our modern technology and all our modern thinking, that if 80% of the church that was in the time of the apostles could get it slightly wrong? It's, I think, a little bit arrogant to think we can't get it wrong. And if we can get it wrong, then surely there must be people that can help to get us right. Why would God stop putting apostolic graces onto people to help build well if he knows very well that us as a church are going to slide? We're going to bend and we're going to drift off of the true north. And every now and again, the apostolic will call us together and say, guys, we want to encourage you. We feel like this year is the year we're going to church plant. We're going to go after it. And you get to the 412 conference, and all you get is preaching. And you go to an equip, and it's more preaching. And you go to the gathering, and it's preaching. All we do is preaching. I get enough preaching on a Sunday. But you know what? It might not feel strategic, like a board meeting would be with your quarterly business reviews and your agenda points. But actually, sometimes you know what happens is God needs to move our heart before he moves our hands. So when you go and it doesn't feel like a board meeting, it's because it's not. But if I want to move our hearts towards generosity and kindness, I can come and say to you, Andre, guys, hey, can you please be a little bit more kind? Could you be a bit more generous with your resources? And I can teach you everything I need to teach you about it. Or else I can give you the opportunity to be generous and help you to adopt the lifestyle. I change your heart before I move your hands. And often when we go to these places, this is exactly what God's doing. He's shifting our hearts so that our hands are ready to move. Is that okay? As we look at these books, Corinthians addresses division, sexual immorality, disorderly worship, and questions about the resurrection. Galatians addresses the church on being misled from grace into legalism. These are all things that happen. Thessalonians addresses misconceptions about Christ coming again. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians sent to specific communities to strengthen their faith and correct heresy, heretical doctrine. And the list goes on. 78% was sent to the church to correct it. We need correction too sometimes. The rest, I think we're doing okay, but I think we can do better as a church. Fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, sharing our resources. This is a congregation where resources perhaps less of an issue. If you jump across the end to Gordon's Bay, resources are a very big issue. I've probably got around 30% of my congregation that don't even have one car. Never mind two, one car. I have community leaders and other people that are driving around on Sunday mornings 45 minutes before the meeting to pick people up and get them to our meeting. There's shared resources. There has to be, because that's where we are. If you have been, and I love what Brian said in the lead up, we've been given gifts. If you've been given the gift, use it. If God has blessed you with resources, use them. Because there are others that don't have. I must use what I've been given. And finally, share joy. Can we celebrate with other people's victories? It's terrible when someone comes to community and tells you that they've just lost their job. But it's glorious when you've all prayed and rallied together and laid hands and God provides and we can share that joy together. It's amazing. It's beautiful. So guys, I want to say to you, we don't grow the church through programs. We grow it through his presence. But Sean, community is messy, man. I know. I'm still in community. We still go to community on a Wednesday. There's people that are going to disappoint me. I'm going to share with them and they're just not going to hear me. I'm going to be vulnerable with them and they're just going to breeze past it because they can't get out of their own heads. Yes, it's going to happen. Prepare yourself in advance. But because I've had one bad meal doesn't mean I stop eating at restaurants. Conflict. Yeah, but you know, there's some people I don't like and that guy always prays for 15 minutes and he always says the same thing. Yeah, that's right. Maybe you're the one that's going to help him. To lovingly say, hey man, you know what? I love your heart. You're such an intercessor. But you know what? I'd love to hear from. I want to see what Alan has to say tonight. Would you mind if we just keep it to 2 or 3 minutes? Would that be okay? Yeah, great. Okay, awesome. We learn. Iron sharpens iron. We're living together in this thing, man. If we can't get it right, what hope does the world have? Vulnerability is risky. People are going to judge me. There was a prophetic word that came this morning that said that the ball is clean on the outside and it's dirty on the inside. And God is asking, will you let me come in and clean? But you've got to be vulnerable. Yes. That means when someone comes here and they've prepped and they've put their heart and their soul into it and they say, is there anybody here this morning that feels like God is speaking to you about this thing? And it's you. You get up and you come and you respond so that God can minister to you. Would people judge you? I hope not. And if you are the one judging, repent. Who are you to judge another man's servant? When someone responds, we should be rejoicing, going, maybe today's their breakthrough. So why have I shared this? I'm landing on this point. Because I believe that God's design is clear in Scripture. It's not my plan. And I believe that God this morning wants to say to us, Josh in Somerset West, are you prepared to move from being attendees to being belongers, people that are part of something? I don't just come on a Sunday to tick a religious box. I don't just come so that Brian and the rest of the team don't follow up with me and, hey, really missed you on Sunday. Really. You need to choose. If it's not here, that's also okay. It's okay. We are not the only good church on the planet. There's many great churches out there doing incredible work. I want to say that unequivocally. Josh Jen is not the only good church. There are many good churches out there. If it's not here, be somewhere. Give yourself somewhere. It's God's design. Choose intentional relationships. Choose to get into a community. Choose to share your life with a few people that can know you. Share meals. Be hospitable. Have people in your house. Get to know them. There's incredible people in this room. I'm sure that there's so many amazing testimonies and stories and stuff that's sitting in this room. Have people around. Let them do it. Have honest conversations in love. Hey, buddy, that thing that you do, it's actually just, I've seen how you are with your wife. And when she, you're a little bit sharp with her. Do we see that in Scripture? Is that living with your wife in an understanding way? Do you know why a conversation like that's important for us guys? Because you know what the second part of that scripture is? The second part of that scripture says that if I don't live with my wife in an understanding way, my prayers will be hindered. It's in your word. It's in your Bible. Husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way so that your prayers may not be hindered. Ouch. Be the kind of person, I want to say this, my last point. Be the kind of person in your community that you want to be in your community. If you want more loving people, be more loving. If you want more hospitable people, be more hospitable. If you want more generous people, be more generous. Be the answer to the question you're asking. Amen.